We turn now then to God's Word and to Luke chapter 17. You may find it helpful to have your Bible open there. Luke 17 from verse number 20. And as we come to God's Word here, let us also turn to Him in prayer. Father God, we come to your Word, which you have breathed out. You have given it to us that we may know you and that we may trust in you, that we would believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that our eyes may be open to see the truth of Jesus and the salvation that is found in him alone. We pray then that as we turn our minds to these words, that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Jesus, in this part of the Gospel, has been speaking much about the kingdom. And certainly for ourselves, this is something for us to be turning our attention to as well. God's kingdom. We spend a lot of time thinking about the kingdoms in which we live. And God reminds us of this kingdom, which is not spoken about so much in public now. But this is what we need to hear about. We need to hear about God's kingdom and what God is doing in his Son, Jesus Christ, and about how important it is for us in our own time when there are controversies and when there are disputes about kingdoms, that we would listen to what the Lord Jesus says to us about God's kingdom. He does so here in the context of two groups of people that he is speaking with, the Pharisees and his disciples. You see there in verse 20, the Pharisees ask him a question, and then in verse 22 he turns to his disciples and speaks more to his disciples on the kingdom of God. So there are two very different groups of people here gathered before the Lord Jesus. There are those who had an interest in Jesus. These men, the Pharisees, they kept on coming to Jesus. They followed Jesus, but they didn't trust in Jesus. They wanted to show that Jesus wasn't right, that they were right. They were always questioning Jesus. They were trying to show that he wasn't really who he and others said he is, that he is the Son of God. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They had an interest in religious things, that they were always talking about religion, but they didn't have an interest in true religion. They didn't have an interest in Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Jesus, who is the only way to the Father. Here are men who are religious outwardly, but inwardly they are dead to God. They would pave their own way to heaven rather than trust in God's Son, who is the only way to glory. So Jesus is speaking to two groups, the Pharisees and his disciples, those who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus, those who have acknowledged their own sin before God and their own inability to save themselves. They've put their trust in Jesus and they are following him. And this is what we are called to do as well from the gospel, to be trusting in the Lord Jesus and to follow him. So let us see what he says to these two groups. And first of all, we'll notice that the the discussions, the conversation that he has with both of these groups take on different aspects. They have different aspects to them. Jesus speaks to the Pharisees quite differently from the way in which he speaks to his disciples. And this is because Jesus knows what is in their hearts. And he knows that these Pharisees aren't his disciples. They don't trust in him. And he knows what comes out of the heart which doesn't trust in him. And when we bear that in mind, it will make some sense why he says what he does to the Pharisees. These men who came to Jesus and they asked him a question: when will the kingdom of God come? I suppose they asked this question to Jesus: when will the kingdom come? Because behind that, what they are saying is, if you are who you claim to be, then you will know when the kingdom will come. People would have been given God's word and told when or that the kingdom of God would come. But when it would come was another matter. That was something which hadn't yet been told. Well, if you are who you say you are, Jesus, if you really are from God, if you really are the Son of God, then surely you will know when the kingdom of God will come. They are testing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something which is characteristic of all the questions that the Pharisees ask Jesus. We want you to prove to us who you are. It's like they're saying, we are the judges. We will make our assessment of you, Jesus, whether you are who you say you are. And Jesus responds to them. I think his response is very interesting for us to look at and to dwell upon. There seems to be something which is characteristic of the Pharisee, which is that they're always asking questions to Jesus, but not asking the right questions. They're always asking the wrong questions, actually. And that's what Jesus is saying to them in his answer. Because of this lie that they have bought into, that they're the one who are the judges, they then ask the wrong questions. When is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus answers them. He directs them and directs them to the truth. And in this case, he is directing them, I think, to really what they should be asking, which is not when is the kingdom of God, but where is the kingdom of God? If we were to look at what Jesus says to them in verse 21, end of verse 21. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And the one thing which I'd like for us to see is that Jesus introduces another aspect to the question. They're asking, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus does speak about that here. But he also speaks about where the kingdom is. There's a game show in the United States where the way that it works is the quiz master says the answer and the contestant has to guess the question. And so if you're not familiar with this, it's quite strange to watch this program for the first time. I don't understand why they're saying in their answers, what is London or what is New York? Why are they saying what is this? Because that's the game, is that you guess what the question is. You're given the answer, you guess what the question is. Well, as we look at Jesus' answer, and if we were to ask, what is it that Jesus is answering here? Well, there is that aspect of where is the kingdom? And that is what he is drawing the Pharisees to give their consideration to. That you should really be asking, where is the kingdom? Not when is it going to come? When has its own importance? But the important thing for you is to be asking, where is it? And the reason why it's important for them to ask a question and why they are not asking the question is this. Because behind what they are saying, when will the kingdom of God come? That they are saying, aren't they, in effect, it's not here. That's why they're asking, when will it come? They're saying, it's going to come in the future. We've been told it's going to come. It clearly isn't here now. So when is it going to come, Jesus? And Jesus listens to their question. And let us think in terms of who Jesus is. He is the eternal Son of God, who has been given this work from the Father to come into the world and to redeem a people for the Lord from their sin. These men are standing before the Son of God and asking him, when's the kingdom going to come? When's the kingdom going to come? When is it going to come? And the instruction here, which is surely given to us and what we may learn about ourselves, is how often do we ask for things and ask when are they going to come when they're already before us? But we just don't see it. That's exactly what's happening here with the Pharisees. The kingdom of God is before their very eyes. Yet they are asking the man in whom the kingdom of God comes, when is it going to come? And how often it's the case, isn't it, that our blindness and our inabilities and our sinfulness renders us unable to detect what is before us. Like Jacob, surely I met with God and I didn't know it. So we are being reminded here again that there are truths which perhaps we don't yet see, we don't yet know, which are actually before us and we need to receive. Just as these men needed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and in him come to know that the kingdom of God was before their very eyes. And that's what Jesus says to them. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's already here. It's already here. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? He turns then to his disciples and he speaks to them also about the kingdom of God. And here he is speaking to the people who have come to trust in him and to follow him. And it's instructive for us here what he says to those who trust in him when he speaks about the kingdom coming. Because he fills out more about what is still to come with the kingdom. Yes, the kingdom is there. It's there before their eyes. It's come in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also more to come as well. There's also the finality of the kingdom. The things, for example, which we read about in the end of Revelation, when God declares that the former things have passed away. Now the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem comes into being. We know that hasn't happened yet, but it is still to come. And Jesus is speaking now to his disciples. You who have come to trust in Jesus and acknowledge him in his kingdom, now hear things for you to embrace about the truth of God's kingdom. And I trust these may be of help to us in our own time as well. Because one of the things that Jesus speaks about here, and really mainly what he's speaking about here, distractions. Distractions from the fulfillment, the final fulfillment and finality of God's kingdom. And we notice where he gives examples from the past as well. There are many things that would distract us from what is really most important, which is God's kingdom and what God does with his kingdom and how it will come about. Look at what he says in verse 22, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So he's speaking about the desire which is there among Jesus' disciples, and is among Jesus' disciples today as well, the desire for Christ to return, for Christ to come. He's saying there will be times when you desire that, but you will not yet see it, because the time hasn't yet come. So he's speaking also about our own time as well. And then he says, and they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. And what Jesus is saying here is, which is repeated throughout history, is the kind of thing where things happen in the world and people try to give the impression this is the end. This is it. Here are the signs that everything is going to collapse. And Jesus is saying they'll be very influential. And lots of people will follow them and be attracted to these things, which they'll say are the most important things. And actually, they're maybe not the most important thing at all. And Jesus is saying, actually, it's not the most important thing. What's the most important thing is him and his kingdom. Aren't there events that have taken place in the last year which have brought about this kind of alarm in the United Kingdom, in the Western world? Hear the signs. Things are, if this goes on, things are going to come to an end. Jesus says, do not follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So he's saying it will actually be very clear when it is the end. And when these things are going on, what Jesus, I think, is telling us really is to keep your cool. Keep your cool. That these things which are brought about, and people say there's such great alarm, actually are distractions from what the main thing is and what the important thing is and what will bring about the great change, which is Jesus' return in the end. There's much alarm which is brought about, but we must learn also from what Jesus says as he expounds this further to his disciples, that first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So there he is speaking about his going to the cross and his dying for the sins of his people. This is the way through which the kingdom of God comes. It is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And then he speaks about his return. And he says that his return will be like some of these events that are recorded to us in Scripture from generations ago. When God's work and his judgment came in a moment. It came in times when, in one sense anyway, there was no sign and nobody was alarmed. And so the judgment came in the time of Noah. Now, how much alarm was there in the time of Noah when the flood came into the world and destroyed all of humanity? How much alarm was there? There was enough alarm for 8 people to go into the ark. 8 people. That was all. Everyone is outside the ark saying, what are you doing building that ark? There's nothing to be worried about. Nothing to be concerned about. So also, we're told of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. What was happening on the night when Sodom and Gomorrah came into judgment and sulfur and fire came down from heaven and ended these cities? They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. They're just doing ordinary things. There is no cause for alarm in their minds, anyway. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that is why I think then that Jesus is saying to us that through the times of troubles and trials and tribulations and alarm, let us be reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. He's the one who's going to come. And he says it will be when people are doing ordinary things, when they're not alarmed. That is when he will come. And that is the great event for us to have in our view. Meantime, we are urged not to go back to the city that is burning, but to follow Jesus. Here is what's going to happen, he says. He's laid it out for us. Now follow me. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. Remember Lot's wife. She lost her life because she looked back. Whoever loses his life, however, will keep it. So we're directed to go forward, aren't we, with the Lord Jesus, to strive to the goal. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And he's saying to his disciples, therefore, keep looking to me, keep focused upon me, don't look back. That there will be, when the alarm bells are ringing in the world, there will be some who will look back and say, actually, those are the things which are really most important. When actually there is only one important thing Jesus has said to us already in the gospel. And that's to be listening and following him. So then we are to rely upon the Lord Jesus. And as he teaches us this, the emphasis here is on having your own faith, that you yourself are trusting in Jesus. For what he is speaking here is about final things. And there is no hiding place in the end apart from in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must belong to him. Look at what he says. In that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, colleagues. One will be taken to glory and the other will not. Which there Jesus emphasizes, and don't rely upon what someone else believed. You must trust in him yourself. That Christ must be in your own heart and in your own life. And that you're trusting in him yourself. Make sure that you are trusting in him. And then they ask him a final question. Where, Lord? I mean, when we look back to what the Pharisees were asking, they were asking when. The disciples have learned to ask where. That's our question. That must be our question. Where? Not when, not if. Where? That we are drawn already to the truth of these things. Now, where will these things happen? And I would suppose that, they are asking, where will this happen? And Jesus is saying to us, well, perhaps the people of Sodom and Gomorrah might have said, why us? Why here? We had no warning. It happened in a moment. Why was there no sign given to us? That's the kind of thing the Pharisees said. Where are the signs for this? But what Jesus is saying in the very end here is that the signs are already there. And if you look to yourselves, you see the signs already there. That's what he's saying. The evidence of God's judgment is already here in the world. That's what Jesus is saying in this saying. At the end of verse 37, which is a very cryptic saying at first, isn't it? We have to attend to this. Where will these things happen? Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. I suppose in one sense, there was no sign that the world would be flooded. There was no sign that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed in a night. In one sense. But Jesus is saying actually the signs were all there. Because of the deadness. Because of the sinfulness. Because of the rejection of God, of which people often think nothing. Oh, God must come because he is true and he is good and he is holy, and he must come and judge that. And what he is saying is we must have our eyes open to see this. The signs are already there. The signs are in our lives. The signs are in the world. The truth is there. And God is not far away. That's what Paul told to the people in Athens. He is not so far away from you. And he is not so far away from us that he has told us, here's my son, trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will be ready for that day when he comes in glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, teach us, we pray, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, to acknowledge him, to trust in him, to bear in mind always his teaching for us, that we would see what has been put before our very eyes and not dismiss it, that we would know the truth of Christ and his death and resurrection and his kingdom, and that it will come like a thief in the night. May we therefore be ready and not be alarmed when there are many who would take us away from the Lord Jesus and say the important things are elsewhere. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.